Okay, we are in the book of Acts, and if you are following with us, we are in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And so, if you picked up the map in the back, that might help you follow where we are at, because you, unless you're good at geography, you're not going to be able to identify these places very well. You can add this one to your map that you've kept, I'm sure, of the first missionary journey, and add it to the third one when we get that far. So, last week we're following the missionary journey of Paul and Silas, now joined by Timothy and Luke. Their group is growing in numbers as they travel. Remember in verses 6 to 10, we saw the Spirit of God close the door to Paul and his group, who wanted to move in areas that seemed logical to them. The north and the south. And we know that Paul has a logical mind, so I'm sure he thought this way out in advance, and he was thinking the best way to cover Asia Minor, and he's trying to move through that area. But his intentions to go into those areas is not an evil choice. It's not a wrong thing for him to do. But it isn't where God wants him to go. It isn't where the still small voice of God wants to take him. So God intends a different direction. It seems odd to think of Paul struggling to know God's will. You just assume that Paul knows God's will, and he knows exactly where to go and where what to do and how to get through it. But here he is struggling. He is making wrong decisions and then being corrected, or at least being directed to go there. Might I suggest to you that in the walk of faith, there's always faith as being part of the journey. It often is not the surety that we would like. I was talking with Myron before the service. I said, I'd love to have a computer readout in the morning that says, you know, be here at 9, from God, I mean, you know, not from you guys. Be here at 9, be here at 9:30, witness to this guy at 10. You know, I mean, it would be nice to have that, at least for me, because I'm that kind of person. And then at the end of the day, you'd get a grade on attitude and behavior and, you know, and performance. And, you know, and I don't need an A, but it'd be nice not to get an F. And, you know, but see, God doesn't do it that way. He just doesn't do it that way. You are to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's faith that impresses God. It was faith that caused God to notice Abraham and to take Abraham places that he would not have gone. And most people didn't go. Most people haven't gone. Faith has always been a strong attribute that God notices. It may be that the walk of faith is one thing that keeps our arrogance in check. I don't know if you've ever noticed, religious people tend to get fairly arrogant at times. In my life, I've encountered a lot of religious bullies. Anybody, have you ever recounted? If I come across any religious bullies, they're so sure of everything, even how the bulletin should be folded. They're sure on every point, where they meet, what hour they should meet, what translation they use, how they dress, the list goes on and on. One surety, one confidence breeds another until they're so sure of themselves that faith is really minimized. The still small voice of God is really not necessary because they're quite sure of where they are. But Paul is being kept walking by faith by having to discern each step where God wants him to go and what he wants him to do. And God gives him enough knowledge for the next step. And that might be something that you would keep in mind. He gives us direction as we need it in order to keep us close. Close dependence is what we need, not confident independence. Does that make sense? He doesn't want confident independence on us. He wants close dependence. The harshest people I know are often the most sure, especially in religious circles. If you are harsh with your truth, may I suggest that you may not have as much truth as you think you have. Jesus had all truth. He could have been very harsh, but he's extraordinarily tender. His harshness was reserved for the religiously arrogant. Those are the ones who tasted the harshness. The little kids, those hurting the most, tasted his softness. So we see Paul and company sailed from Tarsus. They arrived at Neapolis, and they traveled to Philippi, where they met Jewish adherents outside the city. Remember, there was insufficient Jews to have a synagogue there. You had to have 10. I don't know how many they had. And they had to be men, by the way, you pointed that out. In verse 14, it tells us of a woman named Lydia, who, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And we really like that phrase, the Lord opened her heart. We want to be ready to see that when the Lord opens somebody's heart. I think if you're walking close to the Lord and you see somebody's heart opened by the Lord, your little antenna go up. I don't know how many of you have ever felt like you've noticed that. All of a sudden, this person who's been remarkably closed to faith, all of a sudden begins to ask questions. I, along with Jenny, help coach the track team, and I coach cross country at Sohi. And by the way, our teams won both boys and girls yesterday. Not that I'm bragging, but and they haven't done that in like 25 years because of the big schools we have to go at. But you know, so there's a lot of other coaches there, not all believers. And when we travel, sometimes you get teamed up with other coaches. Now, they all know that I'm a Christian, and so I usually have room to myself. And but occasionally one of them will say, the head coach will say, I'm with you tonight. And, you know, my little antenna goes, doing. Okay. They want to talk about some issue that's hurting in their life or their family. And almost always it's come true. They want to talk about a brother who's fallen away, a brother who's adopting a religion that they don't appreciate, or a kid who's having suicidal tendencies, something like that. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And I think you all know that, both in friends and family, when that antenna goes up, you see it. Teachers see it. Parents see it at times when you're more sensitive to that. And the Lord opened the heart, and she was ready. She became the first convert in Europe. We said that last week. Ladies, rejoice. The first convert in Europe was a lady. And she knew the Old Testament scripture, but now she learns of Jesus. She welcomes them into her home and becomes a great hostess to the faith there. I know all the guys thought it should have been a male first, but, you know, so he could lead all the inferior people to God. But it doesn't seem the way that God works, right? Everybody's equal in God's eyes, and he prepares who he prepares. So now we're in verse 16 through 18 of chapter 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, and remember they don't have a synagogue, and they're not going to offend the local territorial gods, so they're going to a place of prayer outside the city where the Jews met, because they don't have enough to have a synagogue. Remember, if you worship a god that's not the god of the territory or the water or the air or whatever, you can offend that god and therefore bring disaster to that culture. So people are very territorial about letting you bring other gods into their territory. You guys remember that story of Elisha and Naaman? Do you remember that story? After he gets saved, he offers Elisha all that money, remember? And do you remember what he wants? Can I take 2 donkeys of dirt home with me? Because, see, they believe that God is in the soil. He wants soil from Israel, where the one true God is, to take, so he doesn't have to offer prayer on the soil belonging to this other false god. That's how deep it is in them, that the gods exist in this sort of situation. So they go outside the city. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. So, I think this went over well with the people that owned her. You know, I mean, you guys have read, you know this story. There were gods for everything in that culture. gods of Asian and European culture. Many gods were fine. You could have any god you wanted. You could create your own for everything. Lakes, rivers, crops, fertility, the list goes on. If you needed a specific god, you just designed one. You thought up one to meet your needs, and then you just established it amongst your little cultural group. And we can condemn that, but often we run the risk of doing the same. We as a culture and individuals design a god to meet our needs, or should I say our desires. You know, I want a god, a materialistic god that gives me what I want. Therefore, I will ask him for that. And if you tell me that your god is one who demands a little something different than giving me material, I don't really want that one. Prosperity gospel is pretty popular. It's pretty common. The desire to have a god that'll give us what we want when we want it. This week I was interacting with people who were just like, we're going to pray that it'll be sunny for the track meet. Are you going to pray that it'll be sunny for the track meet? And I'm like, no. No, I don't care what it does. And if God's list of prayers going up to him and he puts my prayer for the track meet in importance level, not that he can't answer them all at the same time, but it's going to be a fair piece down there. You know, it's not going to be right at the top. And if it's sunny, then the people say, well, God answered my prayer. And if it's not, they say, well, he didn't will it. And that's possibly a little bit of a logical, you know, circular reasoning kind of thing. Probably not. A friend of mine wrote a song because he heard some people say they were up on Skyline. And the bugs were bothering them. And so they prayed and God took the bugs away, you know. And I don't want to minimize what God does. Believe me, he can do anything he wants at any moment, how he wants. It's a little hard to explain, though, why God can take the bugs away from you, but this lady with the 3-year-old child that's dying of cancer, God just doesn't get around to doing that. So we need to be careful what we say, how we represent God, how we say, how we add a definition to our God. Remember earlier, and I've said it several times over the last 5 years, God is not manageable. He doesn't let us manage him. We don't get to decide what he does and what he doesn't do. He's a good God. He's always good, so we can share anything with him at any moment. And I don't think he's going to be offended if we say, Lord, I'd really like it to be sunny Saturday. But if I'm bitter at him because it's not, then that's a whole different world, right? He's a good God. He's kind. But a good God can't give us everything we ask, or it would corrupt us and we would turn really bad really fast. This girl is an income stream for her parents, for her own, not her parents, whoever owns her. She seems to be either controlled or influenced by demons. She has some sort of ability to convince people to tell the future. And this is incredibly important in a superstitious time when they believe that a hint of what's to come is going to be really important as far as what to know. These things are incredibly important in a polytheistic world, and that's what they have. The key to planning, to keep whether to go war or fight, child rearing, when to plant the crops, all these things are critical in a superstitious culture. But notice what she says. It's interesting that she says, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. It's just interesting. She's not trying to deceive them. She's not telling them to ignore. She's telling them what it is to be saved. And while it's true, she's not telling it as a follower of Jesus. And it says Paul was troubled in verse 18. And you know, some of us would immediately ask the question, why didn't he just do this right off? Why wait many days? And I picked on Nate last week, so I'll pick on Ted this week. You can ask Ted that after the service, you know, as to why he waited many days. Possibly because he had an idea what would happen when he cast the demon out and that there would be this big thing that does happen with the beating and the imprisonment and having to leave the city. And possibly he wanted a few days to teach before this crisis that he would anticipated would happen did happen. But I'm not really sure. It just says he waited many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, verse 18, that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of here. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Verse 19 through 21, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." There's a number of things wrong here. Okay, I could start listing a whole bunch of them. Number one is if you have a young lady that's obviously owned by people who are using her for income for any reason, this society should be glad that the young lady is freed, but this doesn't seem to be the case. Okay. The society is more than willing to keep people in bondage in order to achieve their financial goals. The evil spirit, by the way, is the same word as, do you remember in 1 Samuel when Saul consults the witch of Endor? Do you remember that? To get kind of an idea what's going to happen if he goes to battle. This is the same kind of evil spirit in that situation. So the managers of this girl are not happy. Their economic loss is their issue. I don't want to go into the Civil War, but slavery for economic gain was justified by religious people and non-religious. And you just declare the person as a non-person, and then you can do what you want to do with them. And that is not the way God looks at it. Every person is created in the image of God, and every person has a value. But it's the same response. You remember when Jesus cast out the pigs, and the pigs ran down into the water? They weren't happy that the person wasn't demon-possessed anymore. They were sad at their economic loss of Jews raising pigs, which is probably not the way it was supposed to be happening in that culture. This is a typical of all of us, and we'd have to even look at ourselves of what do we spend our efforts for? What do we get most upset about? Is it the lost? Is it economic loss? What is it that we're really putting our heart and soul into? It's interesting that, it's Solid Rock there, we're always looking for staff, and that's just a challenge. It's just a challenge to find people with the time. Because, college students have to make money for college. College is expensive these days. It's also interesting to find somebody with the idea of a concern for evangelism. George Barna, you guys know that name, Barna Group. They do lots of polls, that kind of thing. They recently did a poll. American youth, Christians. Less than 50% of Christian young people felt that evangelism had any role in the Christian life at all. Evangelism means telling other people about your faith, in case I'm over your head here. That was mean, I'm sorry. So what they're saying is the same thing here. What they're going to say here, you can have your personal faith. That's okay. Rome allowed you to have personal faith in anything, as long as you didn't question the superiority of the nation or the emperor. You had to be true to those. Anybody follow the announcement by the Chinese government last week that Christianity is a threat to the nation of China? I don't know if any of you saw that. Because it challenges the authority of the nation being supreme. Whenever you're armed with anything that says this is what God is and this is what God says, an authoritarian nation isn't going to like that. And this little authoritarian group isn't going to like it either. These authorities who are in charge, and let's look at verse 22 then. The crowd, I'll finish, sorry. 19, the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So There you have a number of injustices there as Roman citizens. They don't necessarily know they're Roman citizens yet. You're not allowed to beat them. You're not allowed to punish them without trial. Why Paul doesn't declare that he is? Maybe he said it, but nobody believed him. Or, you know, the throng was pretty worked up by then. You're offending our local gods with your Jewish behavior. Didn't have the security of a synagogue there. So everything's pretty wild at the moment. Basically what they're saying is in our culture, in that culture, you can have any faith you want. Just don't share it with others. You guys see a tendency to go this way in our own country? You can have any faith you want. Just don't, you know, it may come to point to even outlying it in our country. I don't know. You know, just don't share it with others. Don't try to proselytize. Don't try to tell somebody else that they might be wrong. So, and even in our local high school, there's a bulletin board in there. If you go look, espousing the cultural values of the world, it lists a whole bunch of them. And all of these cultural values of the world are to better mankind. But nowhere on that bulletin board is a relationship with an infinite personal God. If you leave God out of your direction, you're a humanist, meaning that humanism, human effort, will be the answer to everything. Many of you know I love history. And I just waded through several lengthy 700-page books on history, one of them while I was flying to Europe and back. And, you know, in my experience, in my reading, humanism has never worked that well. It just doesn't, you know. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's Hitler or Gandhi, you know, polar opposites in terms of their approach. Humanism doesn't work that well. In our own country, humanism is reigning supreme. In the French Revolution, they tried to crown the god of reason. Reason was supreme. Reason was better. They carried a lady on a little thing dressed up like the god of reason to look like she was going. That was going to answer all human problems. Even if you don't think of the macro of the world situation, if you think of the micro, your own, how well has your reason served you on its own? I mean, it serves you some of the time, but sometimes at the most critical times, it betrays you. Your reason is not sufficient. That's why we have the Scripture, our brothers and sisters in our faith that work with us, and the Holy Spirit, to help us get beyond what our own natural reason conclusions are. Val's not here today. It's so much fun. I apologize a lot, okay, just in general, because that's what I need to do. And one day she was wrong on an issue, and she said, "Oh, I was wrong." No, she said, "I wasn't right." And I said, "Does that mean you were wrong?" And she said, "That doesn't necessarily follow." Which I truly liked, because it was said in humor. But, you know, humanists, our limited mind does not carry us where we want to go. We must have a God, an infinite personal God, that reaches down and influences us, or we become foolish. And this culture is actually extraordinarily foolish. Remember syncretism, our word? You can't take all sorts of opposed ideas and put them together and come up with a logical construct that's of value to you. They are despised as Jews, and they're beaten without trial, and they're thrown in jail. And the jailer is careful. And then we know what happens next, but we'll go ahead and read it. About midnight, Paul and Silas, praying and singing hymns to God. Would that be your response after being beaten? I don't know. You know, that's pretty good stuff right there. And other prisoners were listening to them. See, they're giving their testimony right there. Remember I said earlier, God doesn't always change your circumstances, but he changes your response to your circumstances. Do you remember that? So that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God on earth is changing your response to your circumstances. And see, he's reached these guys. He's changed their response to their circumstances. They're sitting there after being beaten unfairly and unjustly, singing. and praying. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." We all know how tough Rome was, and I'm sure you've all heard that if you fail in your task at any number of levels, you're just killed. If you let a prisoner escape, you're killed. They don't say, "Well, that was an earthquake, so you're okay." You're just killed. And so he's going to do that. That was the price of failure. Paul rescues him. We don't know why the other guys didn't run off. Maybe because of the influence of Paul and Silas there to keep them there, but they stay. Now what happens here, and I'm going to read it quickly because we're out of time, but remember, Paul has been preaching for several days in the city. So probably the jailer and everybody else already knows that these two guys are preaching and teaching in the city. And he may have very well heard what he has to say, the good news of Jesus. The jailer called for lights in verse 29, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. In that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized, and the jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Okay, this is not just an emotional experience. There's content about God given to him. It's not just because of the earthquake and just because he can still live that he rushes in there. What must I do to be saved? And he's given content about God. And I think he already had some. Otherwise, I don't think he would have ran and knelt before them. He had an idea. Now he knows the greatness. He knows that he's been spared. And he goes in and it says Paul gives him content. And it says the family came to believe. It doesn't say they just became Christians mystically. They came to believe. They understood who God was. They heard the good news. Since I've been teaching here from the very beginning, you know, I keep bringing this up from time to time. The big question is, what will you do with Jesus? You know, you've given the good news. People are given the good news. What will you do with it? Will you accept it and stand before God based on the merit of Jesus? Or will you stand before God based on how good you are or what you've done? Many of you are much better people than me, but I don't think I'd chance it, even if you're a better person than me, and I know I can't. If I stand on my own merit, I'm doomed. It's just done. If I stand on the merit of Christ, that's the good news, right? And I've said it before, when I stand before God and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" My answer would be, "You shouldn't. I'm not a good person. But you said you would if I believed in Jesus Christ, and you're a good God and a just God. And so you're bound to let me in because I've accepted the substitutionary death and sacrifice of your Son in my place." And that's what these people individually do. The jailer was made ready just as Lydia was made ready by the Spirit of God. And those around us, we come in contact with each day, are being made ready by the Spirit of God. And it's our job to share some content about God with them. You know, sometimes I hear somebody say, "I just want to be a silent witness." And I'm like, what? A post can be a silent witness. The nature is a silent witness. God needs people that will share content, truth that they know. He gave you truth, and it's our job to share that truth. I don't mean browbeat people. That's not what I'm talking about. We already talked about the damage of religion. The freedom of Christ shared, the love of Christ, the goodness of God, that he's always good to me, that he's always kind. And then we as broken people repent, and rather than standing in our own strength, we stand in the strength of Christ, in the finished work of Christ. I think our world is really ready to hear that message. It's getting frustrated with itself. It's getting frustrated with its own circular reasoning, the problems it's creating. And all of a sudden, we're not believing the politicians anymore that they'll be able to solve everything for us, just given enough time. we can go back to where we should have gone back a long time ago and acknowledge God and give him his proper place in our life, above us and us under him. And we do that, we begin to enjoy his blessing. The jailer has put himself in his proper place under God, knowledge about God, thanking God, giving all credit to God for the good things of life. And that's why we have these stories here. We'll finish about the jailer next week, and we'll look at why Paul demands that they take the actions that they do, which are kind of interesting if you want to read ahead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for being really good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son and that truth that we have, and help us to be a light to the world as best we can when we sense your Spirit leading us to do so. Thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen.